We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning and a happy Saturday to all of you. This is Wrestling with the Basics, and I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, the newly vacuumed streets of South City.
Well, I can't top that one, Matt. We don't vacuum our streets in New Athens, but I am from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, where, no, the streets still remain dirty. They vacuum your streets?
They really do. So this time of year, when the leaves are falling and we have all these oak trees around, you can rake your leaves right into the street, and the city comes around. They have this giant vacuum cleaner, and they suck them right out.
I thought you said they vacuum the streets.
No, well, yeah, they do. Well, the leaves are in the streets.
They just push them out in the middle of the streets.
No, they suck them up.
No, I know.
The people push them out.
In the streets? Yeah. So if I were to drive down your streets, I would have to drive over somebody else's leaves that they pushed out into the streets? Have people no respect out there? In New Athens, people, here's how we do it. And this is the way it should be done. We push them out to the edge of the street. And yes, they have the giant vacuum that comes and sucks them up from the kind of little, the street gutters.
Yeah. Yeah. These are usually,
they're actually pushed right in. They're not into the street.
Well, on the street next to the curb. Okay. But they're in the street.
All right.
Unless I'm doing something wrong. No, maybe that's why the neighbors like us.
But that's it. He's pushing his leaves on the street. What's wrong with that guy? Where do you come from, Illinois? No, you don't actually push them out in the middle of the street.
Well, no, but they're in the street.
Okay. All right. Well, whatever.
Okay.
See, we have like little ditches at the end of our... See, because you probably have curbs and sidewalks. See, we don't have curbs. We just have like a little grassy area, and then it goes right into the road, and you push... You don't push your leaves onto the road.
Then.
You push them on the little grassy area. Okay. Well, I'm sure everybody's really glad to hear about that. I don't know. Do you want to do the other thing? Have we done enough about pushing leaves? Because the other thing makes me sad. I'm not even sure if we want to announce
that's what
this.
The headline says. We're going to have to share it now. It says,
okay.
Bacon is as bad as smoking, and that makes us sad.
Sad.
And
I don't believe that.
I think that headline was written with John Lukumski in mind.
That's right. And I don't actually smoke my bacon. I just eat it.
It turns out that bacon, burgers, and sausages could be as bad as cancer.
Well, of course cancer is bad. What's that?
wait. Turns out bacon, burgers, and sausages could be as big a cancer threat as smoking.
Yeah, but tell the people who came up with this stuff. Who's saying this?
Oh, this is the World Health Organization, or its acronym, WHO.
Who's saying this?
Who is saying this?
That's what I said. I said, who's saying this?
Exactly. Who's on first?
Let's not do that routine.
No, but I commented earlier, it sounds like a villain in one of the James Bond movies.
It does.
Who?
And the other thing is, you have to realize this is the World Health Organization. American bacon is totally different than what you get in other parts of the world.
Much healthier.
Because we take out all of the bad cancer and cholesterol and all that stuff.
And just leaving the tasty goodness.
That's exactly right. So I'm going to do a little research on this in behalf of bacon. I don't know. We're being challenged all around with bacon.
Yeah.
So now if this isn't appropriate, so the subject is meaningless, which is a pretty good description of everything we've done up to this point. Meaningless. But what do you want to talk about meaningless about? Why did you get on that subject?
Well, this is a biblical meaninglessness,
really?
If we could say that.
Okay.
So what we're looking at today is the book of Ecclesiastes. So, So the book of Ecclesiastes, Old Testament book of the Bible, is written by Solomon, at least for the most part. So Solomon,
do we know that for sure? Is that just what we
assume? Yeah, he looks like he's the teacher that's referred to there, and you know, Ecclesiastes, that word really just meaning teacher or preacher, and it seems as though that teacher, that preacher, is Solomon.
Okay,
and Solomon,
well, he was a wise guy.
He's the wisest of men. So remember that account where God comes to, you know, Solomon and allows him to ask for something of God, and what he asks for is wisdom and an understanding. And God blesses him with that.
And he could have had a new iPad Pro.
I know. missed the chance.
But he asked for wisdom.
And asked for wisdom instead. And, you know, God, of course, blesses him in other ways, too, with riches and other things. So Solomon, the primary writer, at least, of three books of the Bible, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. And according to tradition, at least, he wrote the Song of Songs when he was a younger man.
Oh, okay.
Which kind of makes sense. It's kind of...
it is kind of racy there.
And then in his middle age, writes the Book of Proverbs, those wise sayings. And then in his older age, at least according to tradition, he writes the Book of Ecclesiastes. And as you know, that sort of makes sense to me. As you read through the Book of Ecclesiastes, it's almost like someone looking back on their life, a life lived with wisdom and the gifts of God, and now looking back on it in retrospect, and what really gives life meaning. What's it all about?
And you know, I think what's interesting, for a guy who is the wisest man given that gift by God, apparently that's not the greatest gift in the world, because he's pretty much depressed when he comes to the end of his life and he's writing Ecclesiastes. So the wisdom apparently didn't get him everything that he thought it was going to get him.
Yeah. And, you know, it is. The Book of Ecclesiastes isn't the feel-good book of the Bible necessarily. It has its high points, no doubt. But again and again, just reflecting on the meaninglessness of all sorts of different things. You know, so he talks about the meaninglessness or the vanity of things like knowledge. He says, he looks at his life and says, well, you know, I'm wise, and there's other wise people, and there's foolish people. And guess what? We both meet the same end. We both end up dying in the end.
Well, yeah, and not only that, everything that you gather together as a wise man is given over to a fool.
Yeah,
sure. There you go. What good did it do me?
Exactly.
Yeah.
So if even hard work then meaningless, because exactly what you said, you spend your whole life slaving away, you know, putting away what you can, saving, and here at the end of life, guess what? Someone else gets it. Someone else who perhaps didn't do anything.
Well, thank you, Matt. This has been a most helpful episode. We hope our listeners... We're going to close up now, though, before everyone goes off depressed. Is there a place you want to start reading in here, Matt?
Or
you just want to keep telling us how horrible things are?
So the next meaningless thing, folks, it doesn't get better yet, is when it comes to money. I think we can resonate with that.
Yep.
So, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, let's begin with verse 10. If you just want to read through maybe verses 10 through 17.
I am ready. Okay. No, I'm not. Here it is. Oh, okay. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. More, Matt?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. All right. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand.
Oh, here's a good one. Verse 15.
As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand.
All right. Now we can end the show.
Okay.
No, it didn't get much happier. So, again, this meaningless when we're looking for...
Will it get happy before we're done?
We'll do our best.
Okay.
Yeah,
right.
I think it will.
Go ahead. So,
and if not, we'll just end with a bad joke.
That's right. And that truly is meaningless.
Again, but emphasizing when it comes to finding meaning meaning in life, no, money doesn't do it either. You know, especially verse 10 where he writes, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. And, you know, that seems so true, that one, is it ever enough? I came across a quote here. They asked John D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest people on earth when during his time. They asked him, how much money does it take to satisfy a person? And this multi-millionaire answered back, always a little more. And that's the truth. And that's what Ecclesiastes is reflecting here. Always a little more, never satisfied. It's got to be more, And you know, it's the same for us. Whether it's money or the things that money can buy, there's always the newer, the better. There's always more.
I don't know, though, because I've often thought maybe if the Lord would give me the wealth of a John D. Rockefeller, maybe I'd be the exception. Maybe I would be satisfied. You want to give it a try, Lord? See how that works?
Let's see how it goes. Yeah, come on. I'm willing if you are.
That's right. I might be the exception. No, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Because I say that jokingly, but the Lord has showered me with blessings. I've got a lot more now being the old guy than when I was the young guy like you.
Don't rub it in.
But that's right. But it didn't help. I'm still not satisfied. I still want more. That's absolutely right.
And Jesus reflects that too. You know, there's that parable Jesus tells about that rich man, right? And he has this abundance of crops, a bumper crop. What does he decide to do with it? Well, build bigger barns, right? To store it away, sock it away, because he's not satisfied. He wants bigger barns. And what happens that very night, his life was demanded of him, and he dies. And like Ecclesiastes says, you know, we came into this world with nothing, naked, and so we leave with nothing.
And that's the vanity, as he says. That's the vanity.
Exactly.
For all that, you got nothing.
You know, because death is sort of the great equalizer in all of this. Rich, poor, somewhere in the middle, it doesn't matter. Each one of us, unless Christ returns first, is going to die, and we can't take anything with us.
You know, that's the old joke, you know, about the rich guy. He said, I am taking it with me. I want you to take all my money and put it in the coffin with me. That was the directions he gave the funeral director. So at the time of the funeral director writes him out a check and puts it in there. Okay.
So he can cash it if he wants it.
That's right.
Well, I came across another story about this. In 1937, there was this lady, this Texas oil heiress who passed away. She loved her Ferrari, her 1964 Ferrari. So she was buried in the driver's seat of her Ferrari.
Right? Is that right?
You know, and then it was covered with cement so no one would take it. Frank Sinatra, he when he died, he didn't want to leave without his two best friends with him in his coffin. And so they put in his coffin a bottle of Jack Daniels, a pack of Camel cigarettes.
Those were his two best friends?
Two best buddies, Camel and Jack, I guess.
Okay.
But, you know, that's nothing new. I mean, think about the pharaohs. Egypt, when they opened up King Tut's tomb, I mean, he was a younger pharaoh. All these riches, you know, thrones and gold and over 50 sets of royal clothing that he could wear in the afterlife. Again and again, people trying to do exactly what Ecclesiastes says you can't do, take it with them. No, that's it. No. And that's part of why, this is meaningless vanity, this money itself. You know, but before we get down on money too much, you know, like the caveat we always share is from Scripture is that it's not money in itself that's bad. You know, all of the things that we've talked about so far, money and wisdom and hard work, those are all gifts from God, all good things.
That's the problem, though, isn't it? That we forget that they're gifts from God.
Yeah. You know, it's this love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil, and not being content with God's gifts. God's gifts aren't enough, but we do always want more and more and more.
You know, the parallel, as I remember, was the story about the rich young man that came and asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Wasn't that the passage, I think, that was combined with his Ecclesiastes? Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's what struck me, just what you said. It wasn't that he was a sinner because he was rich. He was a sinner because he thought he could do what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. In fact, he thought his riches proved that he was doing the things he needed to do to inherit eternal life, which apparently the disciples believed, too, because the disciples, well, if a rich man can't get in heaven, who can? So anyway,
isn't that something? You know, we kind of think that makes sense. Yeah, someone's rich; they must be doing something right.
Yeah.
God's
blessing
showering blessings on them, and yes, certainly it is a gift from God. But it doesn't equate.
Not really
favor does
gift.
Not equate.
Yeah, no, because I actually earned it. I deserve that. Yeah. A gift is what you give somebody who cries out for mercy, like blind Bartimaeus. But no, I did everything for my youth, so I should be rich. Yeah, in fact, Lord, what's the deal? Where are my riches at? Anyway, I'll take that up with God later. Go ahead, Matt.
But like you bring up, the rich young man and what we're talking about here in Ecclesiastes, at the root of all of this isn't money is the problem, but it's the love of other things. It's a trust in ourselves. It's, you know, all of these things that detract from the Lord. So anyway, we want to get to finally some good news for you. Okay. What makes life not meaningless, but what is it that makes life meaningful?
Before we do that, though, I just want to pick up on what you say, because I hadn't thought about that. That's what becomes Solomon's undoing, isn't it? He asked for a good thing. Wisdom is a good thing.
Oh, yeah.
If you're going to be a leader, that's probably a great gift. But somewhere along the line, he forgot that was a thing God gave him, and he really began to think it was his own possession, and that's where he kind of spirals into the opposite of wisdom, craziness and all of that. I never thought of it that way, man.
Yeah, sure, and, you know, led astray by his wives and all these other things.
It wasn't very wise.
No, not at all, no.
So people remember that. We got a lot of good things, but they're given to you. When you think you own them, that's when everything starts to fall apart. I'm sorry, what's the good stuff?
Okay, so we're still in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, but now we're going to skip down to verses 18 and 19.
Okay. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God.
Yeah. Good. Well, that sounds pretty simple.
Yeah, it does.
You know, and really it sort of is. To eat and drink and find enjoyment in your work, that gives meaning. But in that eating and that drinking, in that even toiling, to see that all of this, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, is a gift from God, given from God. This, too, is the gift of God. So for the Lord to be the one who's the giver of the gifts, for the Lord to be the one that we honor and glorify, the one who gives life meaning ultimately is God. And as he gives that meaning and gives these gifts to just simply, to eat, to drink, to find pleasure in our toil. Maybe another way to put it is just to bloom where you're planted. Or maybe another word to use is vocation, to just serve the Lord, to find enjoyment where God has placed you, where God has called you to be. So go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, I just keep thinking back to that young man, because that really was his problem, wasn't it? His question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He really didn't think about anything he had as a gift. It was all the result of work. His work had gotten him this earthly wealth, and now his work, he figured, would give him eternal life, too. And that's the total opposite of what Solomon is exhorting us all here to just see everything, even the toil. I think that's an interesting thing, even the toil, to see that's as a gift. And for the many people that are listening to us who can't get up and go to work, I think they would tell you, boy, that is a gift, and we would do anything if God would give us that gift again.
So that toiling, the eating, the drinking, you know, but not apart from the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's the big thing here. This idea that, you know, and people have said in the past, like Augustine, you know, that early church father, that our hearts are always restless until they find their rest in you. You know, that apart from God and apart from that good news of Jesus Christ, we're just sort of incomplete. We're things are just sort of meaningless. There isn't much meaning in this life. But no, what satisfies, what gives relief from that restlessness is the Lord. Pascal, the French philosopher, physicist, he wrote this.
You've
something
been doing
similar.
A lot of reading, haven't you?
I know.
Rockefeller, Pascal.
Yeah, watch out.
Augustine. Okay.
He wrote, there's a God-shaped vacuum or hole in the heart of every person which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the creator, who is known through Jesus Christ. And I like that picture, too, that there's this hole in our heart that's God-shaped. So the only thing that can fill it isn't money, isn't hard work, isn't the pleasures of life. The only thing that can fill it is God himself, and God as made known through Jesus Christ.
And what I think is neat about that is that's exactly what God wants to do. He wants to fill it. Our problem is we're running around trying to shove other stuff in it.
Exactly.
And God say, just calm down. Just relax. I got things for you to do. I'm not denying that. There is toil that needs to be done. There's people you need to love and care for. But would you let me fill that hole within you through my grace and through my mercy and what my son has done for you on the cross and in his resurrection. And then all of a sudden, everything can be all right because you realize it's all, even the toil, even the crosses and the trials all become gifts of God. So.
Yeah. All those things, the trials, the crosses, the toil becomes meaningful instead of meaningless.
Yeah.
Exactly. So whether it's knowledge or hard work or things like money, those things that were listed in Ecclesiastes as being meaningless, God, Jesus Christ, gives meaning to those things. They're gifts from him. And then now we can view those things as things that we can use then to make a difference in the lives of others, a difference that lasts for eternity, not just for this life, but forever and ever.
And you know, now it makes me realize it's what puts meaning in the death, isn't it? Because apart from Christ and apart from his gift of eternal life, death will be a meaningless thing. In fact, it just kind of says everything we did, everything we worked for now is gone and done. And as Solomon said, to be taken over by some fool. But in Christ, no, death is actually where it all begins. Now you really start to have blessings, and not blessings that you'll have to part with or you'll cry over, but blessings that'll be yours for in eternity. Yeah. So there you go. So not only does it give it meaning in life, but it gives meaning in death as well.
Meaning to life, meaning in death. Yeah. And, you know, along those lines, I think Paul articulates this well, you know, Philippians, where he writes that for me to live is Christ. Yeah. And that's what gives meaning. And then he goes on to say to die is gain. And again, that's because of Christ, because that hole has been filled with him. And we seek to share that with others. I mean, because when you think about it, the whole world, apart from Christ, is walking around with a big hole in their heart, this God-shaped hole in their heart, and they're restless. They're looking for some sort of meaning. They may try to find it in busyness or in wealth or whatever else, but we know what fills that hole. Christ does. And what an opportunity for us to give them that good news of Jesus Christ, the only thing that gives meaning in life and in death.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Matt.
Yeah, you're welcome.
You know, we got a minute left here. Would you, picking up something we had from last week, too, though, share the insight about what happens with blind Bartimaeus. I know we're assuming you remembered last week when Jesus healed the blind man Bartimaeus, but what happens after Bartimaeus is healed? You made a comment to me after the show last week.
Well, sure. After our Bartimaeus is healed, what Jesus says, go your way, your faith has healed you, and then Bartimaeus follows Jesus.
I think
that's kind of funny. You know, there's other times where Jesus says, follow me, and people don't. But here, this man does.
Well, that's what made me think about it, because that's exactly what happened with the rich young man, wasn't it? He said, go sell all you have and follow me. Nope, no, he didn't. And here we got a guy that doesn't have anything. And yeah, he does follow Jesus. And the other thought I had about blind Bartimaeus following Jesus is that he can now see. You know, and I'm thinking, I wonder if he followed Jesus thinking he was going to see more miracles and more wonders. But of course, that's the last miracle recorded in the Gospel of Mark.
Mm-hmm.
And so if he did follow Jesus, what he saw was Jesus beaten, mocked, spit upon, crucified, dead, but also, of course, resurrected as well. And so I thought that too, you know, you were talking about meaningless. And I think a lot of times for Christians, we feel like, well, for everything you said, my life still is meaningless. I still got all these struggles and all these trials and people. I just would remind you, that's no denial of the truth that Matt and I have been sharing with you. That's what Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. But in Christ, even as you said earlier, Matt, I think that was a nice insight. Even the crosses and trials all of a sudden take on meaning as well, don't they?
Yeah. So, yeah. And, you know, we may not be buried in a Ferrari or with a bottle of Jack Daniels or a pack of cigarettes or even with the riches of Egypt, but but what we are buried with is the sign of the cross marked on us, that sign put on us in our baptism, that the only thing, Christ itself, that can fill that hole and give meaning in life and death.
And yeah, it does fill it here, and it will fill it eternally. Thank you, Matt.
All right, we'll see you next week on Wrestling with the Basics.